taking a dive into the book of Jonah. And this book is often skipped over. Like I said, it's typically a Sunday school lesson, Sunday school class, but not often do we really talk about it as we get older. And it's one of those that, if I'm honest, when I had first heard it, is one of those that doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, there's a guy who gets swallowed by a whale, or as the Bible says, a big fish. And in my brain as a younger kid, I'm like, well, that's a cool story, but I don't know if it's true. I don't know if it's real. And as we go through this series, one of the things that that is really interesting is later on, Jesus actually references this story, what happened, which to me helped kind of get out of that self-doubt. Like, it could be just a parable, it could just be a story. But for Jesus to reference it and talk about the power of this story of Jonah, I thought was really, really cool. So one of the things that I always discuss with our students is this. Each time we approach Scripture, whether it's for the first time and we have never seen it, or it's something that we've heard multiple times, there's always something new that God can speak to us or teach us. I always think of this as watching a movie. There's some movies that I can watch 5, 6, 7 times, and what's cool is each time I can pick up on something different. My brain's not focused because I'm like, I already know what's happening, and so then I'm looking at some different stuff, and it gives a whole new meaning or a whole new picture of what's going on. And so that's my prayer, that if you've heard the story of Jonah multiple times, that hopefully there's something today that I say or that is spurred that brings new meaning or brings something out of this story of Jonah. And if it's your first time ever hearing it, that's awesome. The story of Jonah, I think, is really cool, because me, knowing that I am a human, I love when Scripture shows prophets or people who are supposed to be on fire for God, who have this connection with God, and they still mess up. For me, that's encouraging to know that no one is perfect. And so as I'm going through Jonah, I'm sitting there, I'm like, that's me. Like, I could see myself in this same thing. So today, we are talking about a theme that I believe we all wrestle with at some point in our faith walk, whether we're brand new or we've been a Christian our entire lives, and that's this idea of trying to run away from God, to try and hide from God. And so this whole message, this whole theme, there's kind of one thing that I'll probably say several times, and I even said it in the last time I spoke here, is that every day we have this choice to either move closer to God or to move further away. And so with Jonah, I read through Jonah, and I'm like, man, you've got this choice to obey God and pursue God, or you have a choice to do it your own way and see what happens. So this idea that Jonah is trying to run away and hide. And so I thought that was kind of funny. A couple weeks back, I went to see my family in Texas. And for those of you that don't know, I came from a split family. And when I went to live with my mom, the rest of my family moved from Kansas to Texas, and I didn't get to see them all that often. And so when I went to Texas, there were some family members, close family members, that I hadn't seen for 5 or 6 years. And so that was, I mean, it was great. It was cool getting to see them, but you only had a short period of time to kind of reconnect. But it was funny because my sister, she had a baby, and he's 3, so I had never seen him before. And so it was cool getting to see him. And so one of the activities that we did was playing hide and seek. And it was funny because I remember growing up playing hide and seek. I was usually pretty good at it. And so we start playing this game, and there's I've got a half sister, and then my niece, she was about 6. I had seen her when she was born, but then that had been the last time. And so the 4 of us are playing, and we split up, of course, into girls versus guys, and who can hide the best. And I quickly discovered that a 3-year-old is not very good at playing hide and seek. Fantastic size-wise, I could put him into some really small places, but he would start giggling or start moving a little bit, and in this one round. I'm like, I've had them in this perfect spot, and they even came in. It was in a closet, and I covered them with some blankets and boxes. And of course, he hears people coming, and he's giggling, and you can see the box shifting, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. And so I tried to hide a few places, and of course, I'm not the smallest, and so it was a little bit harder. But it made me think of this idea of hiding, and sometimes we think that we're really good at hiding, but we're really not, and it's not very obvious, even though we think that we're really good. And so this idea of hiding is what we're going to be taking a look at. So today we're going to be going through the first chapter of Jonah. It's quite a bit. There's 17 verses, but it also goes super fast. So we're going to take a look at Jonah 1:1-3 real quick. So the word of God came to Jonah. God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship board for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Well, that all happened very quickly. We see God tells Jonah to do something. He's like, okay, nope, I'm going to go and do this. And so instantly my brain goes to, well, you're supposed to be a prophet. You're supposed to, like, your life is kind of wrapped around God. Like, you should hear that, like, to me, it's like a boss. Like, if Brent told me to do something, I mean, I'm going to do it. Now, I'm not saying that God and Brent are on the same level, but when I'm looking at Jonah, I'm like, man, you're a prophet. Like, if God's telling you to do something, you hear God tell you to do something, like, what's going on? And so looking into it, Jonah wants nothing to do with Nineveh. So he chooses to run from Nineveh and from God. And so, as Dan was talking about, I start looking into Nineveh. I'm like, well, you know, it's kind of hard to understand. And according to some of these theologians and through different books, like Dan said, Nineveh is not a good place. Like, it was a very large city. It was very full of sin. It was not where you would want to raise a family if you were pursuing God, and there were a lot of adult things happening there. There were a lot of it was just nasty. They were known for being very cruel in war. They would do things that other cities wouldn't do. They took advantage of elders or weaker individuals. They took advantage of people who were in unfortunate situations. So this was just a really bad place. And for Jonah, even though he has this relationship with God, he has this connection with God, he knows what he's supposed to do, but he's looking at this area, and he's like, man, that's going to be really hard. And as we go through more and more of Jonah, there was also this kind of racial tension. Like, he was from a different race. And a lot of times we see that in Scripture where two people who were not supposed to go together kind of have this internal conflict and kind of have to get over that. And so for part of it, and as we'll get into, part of it was that Jonah didn't want them to be saved. He knew that if he went there, like, it's going to be tough. And for those people that are saved, like, I don't know if I want them to be saved. And so this is an internal battle that's going on inside of Jonah. So then I think it's really funny. Where Jonah was at, Nineveh was 500 miles away. So that's a decent journey. That's going to take him a little bit of time. But Tarshish was 2,500 miles away. So not only does he go in the complete opposite direction, but he goes really far in the opposite direction. Like, I don't want anything to do with them. I'm going to go as far as I can. I'm going to hide from God. I'm going to get away from God. And so this is his plan. He's going to travel and get away. What I find interesting, and one of the points that I see as I'm looking at this, and I see in my own life, is that it was harder for him to flee from God than it was for him to obey God. If he were to obey God, it's 500 miles, a couple days, like, he can get there, he can do what he's supposed to do, and then see where God's leading him. But instead, he chooses the harder route to flee from God and to try and get away. So sometimes we work harder to disobey God than we do to obey. And again, I'm talking to myself here. There's so many times in my life where I try and do things on my own, or I try and figure things out on my own, and work harder to disobey. There's definitely some lessons to be learned there. So he even had to pay money to jump aboard a ship and head away from God that God had called him to go. So one of the books that I was reading through, and there's a pastor that I follow, he brought out this point that whenever you run from God, it's always going to cost something. And for Jonah, it cost him quite a bit. It cost him money. He physically had to pay his own money to flee from God. And so this pastor's talking about that whenever we choose to run from God, it always comes at a cost. So it costs Jonah time. So again, 2,500 miles versus 500. It cost him money because he paid to board this ship. It cost him this opportunity to minister to the people that God had called him to. So there's a cost for going against God. And so I'm sure if I were Jonah, it would be a tough decision, but I don't know if Jonah necessarily was putting all of these pieces together when he decides, I'm just going to go and do my own thing. So are we on the wrong ship? Are we going in the wrong direction? So later on in four, verses 4, it says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and they each cried out to his own God. They started to throw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice and we will not perish. But the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Again, a bunch of stuff is happening here, so let's just take a look. So God sends a storm and causes those in the ship to fear. They all call out to their own gods and began throwing cargo overboard in an attempt to stay afloat. So when I'm first reading through this, I'm like, well, you're on a ship. Like, what do you expect? It's going to be perfect the whole time. And so I'm not the only person who's ever thought of that or questioned that. And so there were several theologians that talk about that this time of the year when Jonah is fleeing, that this was very unheard of, that there normally were not storms. And so they believe that this was one of those instances where it kind of comes out of nowhere and no one was prepared or expected it. Last Saturday, I was at a disc golf tournament, and the first round was great. The weather was fine. And then the second round, it was supposed to storm, but it wasn't supposed to be that bad. So we get about two holes in, and it's pouring. And so in disc golf, you have to keep playing until they call it. And if there's no lightning, they don't call it. And so we're all sitting there getting poured on. And then finally, they blow the horn, and we have to go inside. I didn't get a picture of it. I took a video, but it didn't turn out well. But as I'm walking off this disc golf course, I have my umbrella, and I'm literally like walking like this as the rain's coming sideways. And it was pretty scary. Like there's times where storms just kind of seem to come out of nowhere. And Jonah, we see through the scripture, he's down below sleeping. For those of you that have been on a boat, if there's a bad storm, like your boat's moving quite a bit. So Jonah, he's sitting there sleeping. Everyone's throwing stuff off the boat, trying to lighten the load so that way they don't tip over. And so where was Jonah? He was below the deck and was sleeping. So the captain wakes him up and tells him to start praying. So sometimes God will send storms into our lives to wake us up and turn us around. So Jonah was in the depths of the boat. He was secluded. He was isolating himself. He was trying to sleep to avoid what was going on. He was in a low place. Can any of us relate? So there have been so many times where life's just not going the way that I think it should, and I'm getting down on myself, and things just keep happening. This is what Jonah's going through. He knows that what he's doing is wrong. He thinks, at this point, he thinks that he's going to get away with it. He's going to flee from God and do his own thing. Rebelling can drain us and cause our lives to begin falling apart. And here's the ironic part. The captain comes down and wakes him up and asks him to start praying. So again, this is one of those things that when I heard about it in Sunday school, didn't really get to that portion of it. But typically, these sea captains were not religious folk. If you've ever heard the jokes about like sailors' mouth, like typically these sailors were very kind of doing their own thing, and so we have this sailor coming down to convince a prophet, to convince Jonah to start praying, when in fact Jonah should have been the one that was praying. But the more I think about it, it would be weird for Jonah to be praying to God to help him because he is in fact running from God. And so Jonah gets woken up. This captain is asking him to pray. All of the people aboard the ship, they're all praying, it says, to their own gods. So we don't know exactly what those gods were, but it's assumed that it was not to the God that we serve. And so it's believed that it was a typical captain, that pretty rough guy, asking Jonah to pray. So sometimes God will use people that we would not pick or that we would not imagine to bring us back into a relationship with him. Again, as I read through Jonah, it's amazing how much I can relate to him. That there's been so many times where me pursuing God gets a wake-up call from someone who is not pursuing a relationship with God that in fact helps me to kind of refocus. And so that's who this captain is for Jonah. So they all cast lots to identify who to blame for the storm, and it's determined that Jonah is the cause. I'll be honest, I don't know exactly what casting lots means. I tried to look it up, and it's still kind of this weird gray area. Some believe that they would just throw stones and it would somehow point or give them answers. Some people believe that could even be sticks or whatever it is. They all gather around and they're like, what's causing the storm? We're all praying, like what's happening? And it all points to Jonah. So everyone now knows who's to blame, and it's determined that Jonah is the cause. This was believed to be the time when storms, again, were super uncommon, and the storm came out of nowhere. So now we all know that Jonah is to blame. So later on, verses 8 through 12, it says, so they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make this sea calm down for us? Jonah responds, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know this is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So Jonah knows what's going on. He knows that he's pursuing his own path. He's going his own way. He knows what God's called him to do. He knows that this storm is his fault. For me, I think that I would feel pretty bad. Like, not only have these guys thrown all of their possessions overboard to try and ease the storm, but now his actions are causing potential disasters for other people around him. And again, me, like there's times where I know that my actions and what I'm doing is affecting more than just me. And so again, Jonah's missing out on these opportunities to minister to the people that God has called him to, and instead chose his own path and is now risking the lives and the lives of all of these individuals. So he knows that he's to blame. He knows that his actions went against what God had commanded. He admits who he is and who he worships. He says that he worships the creator of the sea. And so I could imagine, again, that Jonah, as he says this, like, I worship the guy that is in control of what we are surrounded by, and because of that, like, all of these bad things are happening. And for him, like, props that he was able to admit that and start to try and get back on the right path. But again, it would be very hard for him to go through this storm knowing that he is to blame. So Jonah, again, asked to pray, but knows that it's not going to do any good. He knows that he's a reason for this storm and instructs them to just throw him off the boat. He ends up taking responsibility and tells them that the way to get out of this storm is to get rid of him, that he is the cause. So then, moving on, we're in 13 through 16. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Again, there's a lot here. So the sailors know that Jonah's to blame. Jonah says, "Throw me overboard, everything will be fine." What do they decide to do? They decide to try and do things their own way, to row hard as they can to try and get out of this storm, to do everything that they know how humanly to get away from this storm, this disaster that is happening around them. And then once they realize that there's nothing that they can do humanly that they can do, they decide to throw him overboard. But in their minds, they know that he's going to die. Like, we're going to throw him overboard. We're in the middle of nowhere. Like, there's no chance for him. So these people, and again, we don't know who their gods were, but they pray to God because they know Jonah, this is who he worships, this is who is causing this storm around us. We don't want to be to blame. And so they're praying, like, "Lord, have mercy on us. Like, we're going to throw him overboard. Chances are he's not going to make it. Please don't punish us." They even say that Jonah is innocent, because to them, like, Jonah's never done anything to prove to them otherwise. But it's interesting that these individuals, it's assumed that this is the first time that they've ever prayed to God, our God, the God that we see through Scripture. "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man." And so they cry out as they're throwing Jonah overboard. And then after they do, then everything calms down. So they try to do it their own way, to row back to safety. They try to take matters into their own hands to fix a problem that Jonah created. And then once they realize that it's never going to work, they decide to throw him overboard. But they cry out to God for forgiveness. And to me, this illustrates for myself and for many people that I've encountered that when you hit a certain point in your life, when you've done everything that you know how to do, when you've asked advice of everyone that is around you or that you know, and you're at this place of just utter emptiness or hopelessness, that's where, for me especially, I've seen the grace of God, and I've seen God really show up. So for these men, that's where they're at. They're at a very low place. Jonah, at a very low place, and they cry out to God for forgiveness, and then what happens? They throw Jonah over, everything calms down. So they have a fear of the Lord. So again, this is what we talked about a couple weeks back as Brent's going through these various topics, this fear of the Lord. They physically saw God in action. They saw this raging storm. They saw everything calm down, and they had a fear of the Lord. They knew that they had, in this point, they had no control as to what's going on around them. And so as Brent talked about, like, this is not a bad fear. This is a healthy fear, trusting and knowing that God is almighty and all-powerful, and we are blessed to have such a powerful and loving Father. And so I'm thinking for these guys, like, they're crying out to God, they're praying, they see this miracle happen, but at the same point, they also are probably worried about what just happened to this guy that we threw overboard. What's going to happen to him? So these men who had gods of their own saw that God was what God was doing in the life of Jonah. They witnessed the power of God through the storms that Jonah was going through. And in the end, they were praying and offering sacrifices and saying vows to God. Now, we don't know, because it doesn't go into further details throughout Scripture. We don't know if they had an instant conversion and now their life is devoted to God. But we do know that in this instance, they see the power of God. They see what's going on. They know that this is the God that Jonah is talking about. And so they offer sacrifices and they make vows to God. So God's heart is for every type of runaway. Not only Jonah. Even though Jonah ran away, God still cares about him, but he also cares about these people on the ship. He also cares about the captain. He also cares about what's going on with them. And so for me, I see that, and I just thank God that he has such a big heart for everyone, for me, for you, for everyone that we encounter, that God has a heart for every type of runaway. His heart is not just for Jonah, but also for the sailors and the captain. God shows them that they can't fix it all on their own. They can't row fast enough or dig down deep enough to do it all on their own. God's heart breaks for all of his children when they lose their way. But God's heart is also breaking for Nineveh. He had Jonah, who he called to go and speak to them, knowing that there was hope for these people. There was hope for this city. And his prophet, who he entrusted with this mission, is fleeing. Nothing's changing in Nineveh. So God's heart is still breaking for those in Nineveh as well. No one is beyond God's reach. So then in Jonah 1:17, it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." When I see this scripture, I think about the many times that God has provided for me, the many times that I have seen God provide for others in my life. And so here we see Jonah's fleeing from God. He's causing all kinds of trouble, but yet God still provides for him. Instead of just letting him die, he provides a fish. Now, I'm sure Jonah is not thinking that this is God providing for him, because now he's in the belly of a giant fish, which a lot of people assume is a whale based on the size to fit a human in them. But God provides for him. And one of the things that I've always loved is when you look through Scripture, even starting back with Adam and Eve, God is providing for the runaways. God is providing for people who go against what he is saying. When you look at Adam and Eve and they have this perfect garden around them, they have everything provided, they mess up. They fall into sin. They start to stray and do things their own way. God sees that. God sees their choices. God sees them choose something other than him, but yet still provides for them. When you look at Scripture and it talks about how God provided them clothing, theologians look at that and they say that was an animal sacrifice, that God sacrificed an animal to provide for them, that this is an example of God's love. He makes everything perfect, but yet Adam and Eve decide to do it their own way, and he still provides for them. So this whole story discusses Jonah, but at the heart of it, it really is talking about God. and how he works. And even when his children run away and disobey him, that he still provides, that his heart is still breaking for those individuals. He loved and cared and provided for his lost child. So what can we learn from this first chapter of Jonah? Again, it can be wrapped up very quickly. Jonah told to go do something, he doesn't, goes on a ship, they throw him overboard, he gets swallowed by a big fish or whale. It can be condensed, but at the same time, I feel like there's still a ton of stuff in there that that I'm only just scratching the surface of. And so I got just a couple of main points or take away from this section of Scripture. Rebellion and casual drifting can lead us to the same place. I heard a pastor talk about this book, Jonah, and he makes this illustration that Jonah, who physically ran away, went the opposite direction, of course is not where he should be or where he wants to be. But he says at the same time, even us as Christians, every time we choose to go against God or do our own thing, instead of staying on the path that God has laid before us, we're slowly drifting. We're not where we're supposed to be. And he said that it's really easy to see someone else and point out what's going on with them, but at the same time, if we were to really look, a lot of times we're not where we want to be or where we should be either. When I was in high school, we went on a mission trip to Florida, and I had never really been to the ocean before. And so me and a group of friends, we swim out. I mean, not too far, but a good distance. And we're minding our own business, goofing off, and all of a sudden, we look back at the shore, and no one else is there. Like, none of our group is there. And so we're trying to, like, well, maybe they left. Maybe they went somewhere else. We didn't realize that where we had gotten in at, there was this current that had pushed us quite a ways off from where we started. So where we were at was, like, everything is fine. What we're doing is fine. Without realizing that we've drifted way far off from where we started. And for me, again, I see this a lot in my faith walk, that there's times where it's not obvious, or at least I'm really good at pretending like it's not happening, but I start to drift. I start to move away from where God has called me to go. So this story is talked about by Jesus and shows a parallel to what Jesus is going to be doing as well. I want to save part of that for if they want me to continue this series. But when you look at verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Like, this is what Jesus is referencing later on in Scripture, this idea of Jonah being in the belly of a fish 3 days, three nights, making reference to what he's about to be doing for us. And so hopefully we can get to that. But the whole idea is that we can't run from God. One of the verses that came to mind when I was getting ready for this was Psalm 139, 7 through 10. And it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." I thought that was pretty poetic in looking at Jonah. If he would have looked at this scripture and fully understood as a prophet who he was serving, he would know that no matter where you go, you can't run away from God. So as we get older, we tend to get better at trying to hide. And so again, looking back at playing this game of hide and seek with my family, when I was three, I was pretty terrible at hide and seek as well. I was very ADD and couldn't sit still for more than 10 seconds. And so so as I got older and started thinking a little smarter, I would get better at that. And I look at that in my faith walk, that at first, when you're a Christian and everything's new, it's pretty obvious when you mess up and you know that you've messed up. But as we get older, as we mature, unfortunately, we start to train ourselves or start to think that we're getting better at hiding from God, that we're getting better at doing things on our own. We start making excuses. We start overlooking, knowing that what we're doing is wrong. So it just reminded me of this simple game of hide and seek. So now every time you play hide and seek, just know, running from God. So a couple questions. Who is God asking us to go and minister to? The story of Jonah, I think, is all about the Great Commission. This last song that we're going to sing is talking about this idea of the Great Commission. God called Jonah to go and preach to this group of people that needed him. Jonah decided in his own way that he's going to go and do things a little differently. So in Matthew 28, 18 and 20, it says, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So I've heard that a ton of times. It's a very common phrase where we talk about it a lot. But how often do we leave the church and think in our minds, like, I am on a mission, like, I am called to go and give the good news to those that I encounter? So why do we think that we get to decide who is able to receive the gospel? And that's a hard one. That one hits kind of close for me, because there's so many times where I've had the opportunity to minister to people. I've had people in my life that need Jesus, that are missing out on this relationship with Christ, and instead of doing what I know God has called me to, I take the easier route. I'm like, someone else will talk to them. Someone else will help them out. That's too hard for me. I come up with a long list of excuses. I'm too busy, or I don't have the time. I don't have the money. Like, someone else can probably do it better, instead of listening to what God has called me to do. And so when I look at Jonah, I see that same thing, that God has called him to do something, and Jonah should hear God, know that God is with him, and go and do what God has called him to do. But just like me, just like everyone else, gives this long list of excuses and runs the other way. So all of this to say that as we go through the story of Jonah, hopefully there's something new, something stirring that helps us to remember that as we leave the church, that we are all on this mission. We are all called by God to go and give the good news wherever we go. Even if he sends us to places that we may not want, that there's always opportunities for us to serve. So with that, let us pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the chance to be here this morning, the chance to just hear your voice, to hear what it is that you have called us to do. And just like Jonah, there's times where we flee, where we run, where we try and hide, because we start to think that's easier, or that we can't do it with whatever excuses we can come up with. And so I just pray that as we leave today, as we go about our day-to-day lives, that you challenge us, that you give us opportunities to love and to serve other people, serve those that need to know you, that are missing out on this relationship that you have freely given, and help us to just be bold. Help us to get away from our comfort zones, to step out of what we feel is safe, and start to make those choices, those hard decisions, to sacrifice whatever we can to serve and love others. And Lord, I just pray that you help us to never look at someone and think that there's no hope. To never look at someone and think that they're too far gone, because we've all been in that spot. We've all been in the bottom of a boat. We've all been in this dark place when you came and provided for us. So we thank you so much for that, and again, just hope that that as we leave, that you can embolden us to make those tough choices. It's in your name we pray. Amen.